We are in this new series where we're talking about the original Rolling Stone Festival. It is a story about God's relentless love for you. And if it doesn't become about God's relentless love, it'll just be another festival. It'll just be something, another Sunday that comes and goes where we do not experience what we're designed to experience from it. In Belfast, Ireland, Bono writes a song about how you can identify a person by where they live in that city. In other words, you can identify a person's value and their income. You can determine a person's religion and their bank account based on what street they live on. Now, you might think, oh, that's just in Ireland. And I would say, no, that's a little bit probably here too. Because we make statements like south of Shaw. We make statements like south of 180. We make statements like north of Herndon. And all of those statements identify people. And they put them into a class. And they put them into a box. And that box has a value on it. Bono writes this song. It's a song about God's grace. It's a song that everybody is the same. And there is no special street that you live on that determines your value or determines your religion. This is about God's love and how level that ground is, especially at the cross. Listen to this song. Just like Bono's song, it's a song of God's grace. This series that we're in is a series about God's grace as well. And look at, if you miss that, this is just going to be another holiday. It's going to be another Palm Sunday. It's just going to be another Sunday or another day that comes and goes that we really don't get, we don't understand, and we just kind of move on. A festival is a celebration. It's an event where we celebrate a cause or a person. It showcases something that is important to us or something that we value, something that impacts our life to some degree. People celebrate really weird stuff. If you ever do a search on Google, you'll find stupid things like there's festivals like in Spain where there's a baby jumping contest. The babies don't jump, but people lay their babies on this mattress and they jump over it, and it's like this event. It doesn't make any sense to me. I don't know why they do it. There's an underwater music festival in the Florida Keys, which makes no sense. There's also in Wisconsin, there is a cow chip throwing festival, which you know what that is. We don't need to go into that. Gilroy, now this makes sense. Gilroy has the garlic festival, which that's important to us, right? We all like garlic. Then there's the festival that most of us have heard of, and that's Woodstock. It's a three-day festival that actually turned into a four-day festival where 400,000 people went to a dairy farm in New York to celebrate peace and music. And listen, it is significant because it drew that many people. It was a value-based festival for people's lives. And that's what we've got to get. We will celebrate what we value in life. You will invest your life into what you personally value. There's a lot of people that value a lot of different things. Everything in our lives as Christ followers rests on this Rolling Stone Festival. Everything. From hope to security to peace, everything about the life of a Christian rests on this festival that we're in right now. In fact, the original Rolling Stone Festival has the potential to rock everyone's world if we will let it. And I don't mean that just like as a flippant statement. I mean, it has the potential to totally change and shake what is normal in your life to a new normal. Here's some of the things that we're celebrating today. That God's love is greater than your bank account, which is important because a lot of people get stuck in this mindset that, hey, you know, I don't make that much money, so I don't have that kind of value, or I'm not worth as much as that person. Listen, God's love is greater than your bank statement. God's love is also greater than your sin. No matter what it is that you've done, no matter how bad it is, God is greater than your sin. Even if right now you're saying, but Dave, you don't know what I'm telling you, God is greater than your sin. That is what we're saying. If you say, oh, I know that God's greater, that's fine, but not my sin. You're missing it. You're missing the festival. You're missing who Jesus is. You're missing the whole thing. It's going by you. The parade is going by you, and you have a perspective, a warped perspective that's keeping you from experiencing it. Another thing we're celebrating is Jesus establishes relationship, not religion. Man, I mean, you got to get that, because our world thinks that it is about religion, and it is not about systems. It is not about things that we do. This is about relationship. Jesus came to establish relationship with you and with the Father. If you miss that, you've missed the whole purpose for this parade that we're talking about today. Another thing we celebrate is we celebrate God's grace. That God has given us all that he's given to us when we do not deserve it. In fact, grace is, the acronym of grace is kind of God's riches at Christ's expense. We do not deserve it, but God loves us beyond our wildest dreams. It's like Bono's song, "Where the Streets Have No Name." God loves you and values you, not because you deserve it, not because of where you live, not because of how much money is in your bank account. He created you to love you. And God values you as much as he values anyone else. God values you as much as he doesn't play favorites. I'm telling you, you got to hear that. Because I'm a pastor, people think, oh, you know, Dave, you know, he's got that hotline to God. No, I don't. Not any more than you do. Oh, you know, because Dave's a pastor, God's going to take care of Dave before he's going to take care of him. No, he's not. God doesn't value me over you. That's what we've got to understand, that God values all of us just the same. And if we ever begin to start thinking that God values other people, like Billy Graham, more than you, or if God values Mother Teresa more than he values you, all you've done is you've diminished God's love for your life. You're establishing a warped perspective. In the Bible, the original Rolling Stone Festival actually lasts 1 week. It's the final week of Jesus' life here on earth. And here in America, we celebrate it in 2 weeks, obviously, this week being Palm Sunday, next week being Resurrection Sunday, Easter. This Rolling Stone Festival is either just another celebration or it changes our perspective of Jesus. And look at, there's a lot of people that kind of go, yeah, okay, I know that Jesus did this and he did this and that's great. But listen, our perspective has to constantly change about who Jesus is and what he's done. We have to constantly be brought into this knowledge and experience. Otherwise, we will become numb to what Jesus has done for us. We will actually watch as spectators with the full knowledge of what Jesus has done and not live in the experience of what Jesus has done. I want to get into this last week of Jesus' life, what we're celebrating at Palm Sunday. I'm going to read the story for you a little bit, but I also think it's better probably just to see it. So there's a video. I want you to watch Jesus' triumphal entry, this Palm Sunday experience that we're talking about today. Watch this video. While this is a very spiritual event that's going on, this story that we're looking at, it is also a very political event that's going on. There is a misunderstanding, a bad perspective on behalf of the people that they're there to celebrate an event, a spiritual event of who God is, this Passover. But their perspective has become so warped that they have missed it. It's become so warped that what God has promised to do, this special festival, has now become a political event for them. We're going to look today at the different groups and the different perspectives that they had. But we're also going to learn and look at the lessons that we need to learn about how we can keep our lives and how our perspectives from being tainted like these individuals. Let me read for you the text. It says this: "The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, and they took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel.'" I don't know if you've ever been, or if you've ever intended to go somewhere, but found yourself somewhere else. And I'm not talking about being lost. I'm just talking about, it's more of a thing of, I ended up being somewhere that I did not intend on being. I don't know if that makes sense, but let me explain. We have a friend, it's one of my favorite stories, some of you have heard it, but we have a friend, and she worked at a sandwich shop, And what she would do, every Saturday, they had pajama day. So you would go to work in your pajamas. And so she knew, you know, this was just, on the, this was a Saturday. She was going to show up in her pajamas. And so she had everything already set, ready for this next day. But she woke up a little bit late, so she was a bit frantic. And now she ends up, she's in a hurry. She knows she's only supposed to be in her pajamas. So she just gets up, kind of brushes her hair, and takes off. And as she's driving to work, just like she would any other day, she realizes that there's something that's different. She can't really put her finger on it, but something is different. So she's driving the same route that she would always go every week to work. But what was different was that there was a bit more traffic. And she didn't understand why, but she just kind of went with it, you know, because she was on her way to work. So causing frustration. And lo and behold, before long, what she found herself in was the Clovis Rodeo Parade. In driving her normal route, she ended up in line with all these horses and all these things. And she makes a left-hand turn onto Pulaski Boulevard, not even realizing that she's in the parade. And now she's stuck. She can't go around it. So now she's in her pajamas as she's driving, waving at individuals like she's a part of the parade, which is really embarrassing. She had an idea of where she was going, but she ended up somewhere that she did not intend on being. And that is exactly what is going on in this story that we're reading. People are there for a very important festival, but they don't understand the significance of it. In fact, they've really missed the purpose of why they're there. Waving palm branches was a traditional greeting for any conquering hero or king. It wasn't reserved just for Jesus. The waving of the palm branches was more of a sign of victory and victory to come. The word Hosanna really means one who saves us. So they're saying, as they're waving palm branches and they're yelling out Hosanna, they're acknowledging that Jesus is the one who has come to save them, but not in the way that Jesus came to save them. So we need to understand their perspective. The first perspective I want to look at is this crowd. And the crowd's perspective was this: what's in it for me? That's what their perspective was. What's in it for me? The crowd was under Roman rule. The crowd wanted the Romans off their back. They made life miserable. They were putting taxes on gas. They were increasing car registration and making their lives, well, no, that's our world. Okay, they were doing things that were making this world more frustrating and more miserable for them. And what they wanted all along was they wanted someone that would come and rescue them from the Roman rulership that made their life miserable. Most of the crowd that was there had recently, in fact, the day before, been at the event where Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. I mean, that's a pretty powerful statement. Jesus comes and he raises Lazarus from the dead. Not like, oh, he was dead for an hour, or no, you know, he was just, we're not sure if he was dead. No, we're talking about being in a tomb, being buried for 3 days, and he stinks dead, okay? That kind of dead. And Jesus raises him from the dead. And all of the people that are there saying, surely if this guy can do this, he can rescue us from the Roman rulership that makes our lives miserable. Because they thought that they thought when Jesus was there to fulfill their wishes, that's why they said, Hosanna, blessed is the one, or blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. The statement is not so much about Jesus, it's about them and their wants. And when the crowd finally realized in this story that Jesus was not going to do what they expected, this is the same crowd that in John 19 says, take him away and crucify him. Seriously, you gotta get that. This is a people that are saying, this is the one, he's going to save us. They're waving palm branches and everything. And a few chapters later, a couple days later, they're saying, take him away and crucify him, because they were looking at it from a perspective of what's in it for me. It was all about them. In fact, you know, they looked at Jesus coming as something that was going to benefit them personally. So here's a lesson for us. Our natural bent that all of us have is to be self-centered, which leads us to deception. And here's what I mean by that. We can't really see what we need because we're so focused on what we want. Don't miss it. Deception is we're so focused, we can't see what we need because we're so focused on what we want out of Jesus. And you might think, I don't think I'm that way. Listen, it's difficult for us to come to terms with, but a lot of people, we have a difficult time giving our lives to Christ. We have a difficult time following Christ because we look at it from that perspective of what's in it for me. It's a self-centered life. Jesus came to be king of their hearts, and they wanted a king that was going to make their lives easier. It's a big difference. It's a big difference. From one who is going to rule their hearts to one who's just going to make their lives easier. Here's another perspective we need to look at, and that's the religious leaders. And their perspective was this: I'm in control. I'm sure that doesn't affect any of us in this room. But listen, these guys were saying, not you, Jesus, I'm in control. The religious leaders, they had a good thing going on in their own eyes, and they didn't want Jesus messing it up. They saw Jesus to be a threat to what they wanted and what they had. And that's why they could not allow Jesus to take over control. So when Jesus shows up and the people are looking to him and not the religious leaders, well, that's where all hell breaks loose for them. John 12 says, the Pharisees said to each other, "We've lost. Look, the whole world has gone after him." I just think it's funny because when we are so focused on keeping control, when we start losing control, we exaggerate. We start saying things like, "Everybody does this," or "Nobody does that." When we're living this selfish world, we'll say things like, "Nobody even notices that I wasn't at church." Or we'll say, "Everybody gave me a hard time because I'd missed church." You see the exaggeration that's there? But it's still all about us. It's a warped perspective. Losing control causes us to exaggerate. That's why they were saying, look, the whole world has gone after him. And here's a lesson for us. Our desire for control will create in us an unteachable heart. We will actually miss the truth in our efforts to maintain control of our lives. They could not celebrate because they feared losing this control. Jesus is one who said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus said that. But their hearts were not open to who Jesus was and what he came to do because they wanted things their way. They're the ones in control. Here's the last perspective, and that's that of the disciples. And their perspective was simply this: not like this, not like this. I want to read for you out of Matthew 16. Makes it really plain. You'll understand. It says, "From then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and that he would suffer many terrible things, and at the hands of the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of the religious law, he would be killed, but on the third day, he would be raised from the dead." Now look it, this is Jesus putting it out there plainly for everybody to see. There is no hidden language. There's nothing there that makes it confusing. He's spilling it plainly for everybody. But Peter took him aside. Peter takes Jesus aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. "Heaven forbid, Lord," he said, "this will never happen to you." So what is he saying? Not like this. I don't know. You say God has a plan. You say that you have a plan. That's great, but not like this. It won't happen. We start dictating and telling God what he can do. We tell him what is permissible, what is all right, what we'll accept. Not like this. Here's the lesson. Our lack of trust in God's plan, our lack of trust in God's direction produces blindness. I'm not talking about physical blindness. I'm talking about a spiritual blindness. Our hearts become blinded to God's purpose and God's plan and God's direction and God's what God is saying. We become so desensitized because we're so much trying to maintain control. We lose the big picture, God's picture, because we're saying, not like this. I mean, the disciples, they were like the crowd. They thought that Jesus was coming to establish an earthly throne, not a heavenly throne, not a throne in their hearts. And when they finally find out these little things, they're like, "Hey, not like this. You're supposed to do it this way." Look at, you might say, "I don't deal with that." And I would say, "Hey, you're lying." Well, I wouldn't say you're lying, but I would say we all deal with that. Because God leads us in a direction and he says, "You know what? I want you to trust me. I want you to take this step of faith." And we say, "Yeah, I want to take a step of faith. Because we know the scripture that says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So God says, I want you to take a step of faith. And here it is. I want you to give. Wait, not like that, God. Or we say, you know what? I want you to take a step of faith, and I want you to get into a ministry. I want you to start serving. And we go, not like that. Okay, God, I'm ready now. All right. I want you to do this. I want you to spend more time in prayer. I can't do that, God. You see what I'm saying? We begin to orchestrate what and how God can work. We begin to orchestrate how God leads us. We don't just take God and allow Him to lead us. See, maybe you're saying today, I want a relationship with God, not religion. I want God to transform my heart, or I want God to put love within my heart rather than a love for the world. Maybe you're hearing God saying, hey, I want you to trust me above everybody else. I want to be the one that calls the shots in your life. It's really easy to say, yeah, I want that too, God. I really do want it, but not like this. And I'm telling you, when we get to that place, we've missed the festival. We're no longer celebrating, we're fighting. And we're just a part of the crowd, we're just a part of the religious leaders, we're just a part of the disciples. Our perspectives get warped. If we're so self-centered, we'll be deceived. If we're trying to maintain control of our lives, we'll never grasp God's truth. If we refuse to trust God, we'll be blind to what God is trying to do in us and His value and His grace for us. You can be seated if you're standing. A warped perspective in our lives is going to be reflected with a hardened heart. When our perspective gets warped about who Jesus is, it's the result of that is a hardened or calloused heart. One where God can't break through because we won't allow Him to. And that happens because either we're out of selfishness looking out for number one, what's in it for me? Or we're trying to maintain control of our lives. Or maybe we're saying, you know what, God, I appreciate all you've done, but not like this. Jesus deals and He talks with this calloused heart issue. Matthew 13, He says this, for the hearts of these people are hardened, and their ears cannot hear, and they've closed their eyes so their eyes cannot see. And their ears cannot hear, and their hearts cannot understand, and they cannot turn to me and let me heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. Up to this point, Jesus had kept His identity a secret. You remember, He had healed the lepers and He says, hey, go show yourself to the priest, but don't tell anyone. Okay, this is just between us. And He would do miracles and say, don't go public with this. Go back to your home. People, even people that asked, hey, are you the Son of God? Are you the Messiah that we've been? Jesus would dance around it because it wasn't time. This parade was the time that Jesus was coming out. This was the time that Jesus said, I am the promised Messiah. It was the time to make Himself known, to make His mission known, that He came to die for our sins. And if that doesn't make sense to us, then maybe our hearts are hard. Maybe we have a bit of insensitivity to God's voice. So what is the key? What is the key when our hearts are calloused or our hearts are hard? When the message is not really motivating us, when the message doesn't really make sense. And listen, if I could just be real, if you're here this morning and you're like, yeah, I get it. Jesus was the Son of God. Yeah, it was a parade. Yeah, He came out and said it was. If it's just a story and it doesn't connect with you, what's the key to connecting with it? The key is this, faith. It's simply faith in who Jesus says He is. Not just in this ambiguous realm, but in your personal life. Jesus didn't come to lower my taxes. He came to be the king of my heart. Jesus didn't come to make my life easier. He came to be the king of my heart. He didn't come so that the government would allow me to live the lavish luxury lifestyle and make my life easier that I want, and we all want. He came to be the king of our heart. And I, at some point, have to have faith. And it's not just a belief system, it's a surrender to who Jesus wants to be in our lives. Listen, he wants relationship with you. And at some point, we have to surrender to that. At some point, we'll either fight it or we'll surrender to it. But listen, God created you for that relationship. Ephesians 2:8 says this, "For it is by grace that you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is a gift from God." Letting God define your worth, letting God define you, letting God shape you into what he wants you to be. And yes, you don't deserve it. None of us do. But at some point, we have to accept it and hold it and live it, because it's a story of God's grace, because it is experiencing the grace of God. Amen. Like Bono's story or his song of grace, this Rolling Stone Festival is also a message of God's grace for all of us. I'd like you to just close your eyes if you would. What do you do with today's talk? How do you process it? Not just what did it mean to you, but how do you live differently from it? What is God saying to you personally? Because my guess is that all of us struggle with one area of these. Maybe you're so self-centered that you've always looked at God as what he can do for you. Maybe you have become so desensitized that you said, "It's my way, God. I'm going to maintain control." Or maybe you're just the one that, maybe you're saying, "Hey, God, you can do anything in my life, just not like that." I don't know where you're at, but I do know one thing. This festival of God's grace was designed just for you. And no sin that you've ever committed is too great. You might be the poorest person in Fresno, and God loves you just the same. And you know what? You might be the richest person in Fresno, and God loves you just the same. Because we're not defined by our own methods, but by God's method and his love for you. I want to pray for you. And after I'm done praying, I'm going to be up front, and the band will be down here, and we would love to pray with you if you want to begin a relationship with Jesus, or if you want prayer for something else. We would love to pray with you, because that's part of who we are. We want to experience God together. But before we dismiss, I want to pray for all of us. Father, I thank you. I thank you for every person that is here, and I thank you for the value that they hold, not just in your perspective, not just in your eyes, not in your heart, but in ours as well, as a church. Father, help us to value each other. But Father, for us personally, help us to learn to be defined by your love for us rather than our bank accounts, rather than what we have or our social status or our lack of social status. Father, help us to see the power of your grace rather than the bigness of our sin. And Lord, I just ask for every person that is here today that we would experience you. Experience your love for our lives personally, so that this moment, this event, this festival would not just be another day, but that our world could be rocked, shaken to its core at your love for our lives. Father, redefine us. And Father, I ask that you would breathe encouragement into each and every person here, that they would be reminded of how great your love is for them. And Father, may we live that love out to others. May we be people that do not just experience your grace, but may we be people who live your grace to one another. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.